Deuteronomy 29. And let me just say this, we're getting close to being done with this, but I was looking, a while back, I was looking at another preacher's series through Deuteronomy, 96 sermons in a year and a half. That's all he preached pretty much for a year and a half. So you can be thankful I have a short-term attention span. I like getting through things a little faster than that, but that's going verse by verse and section by section and just developing the whole thing. In the Old Testament, I like to do more of an overview type of study. But Deuteronomy 29, we get to what is commonly referred to as the Palestinian Covenant. But in reality, Palestine is a Roman term. Of course, it's mentioned in the Old Testament as far as Palestina. But I want you to think about this, that when Israel was established as a nation, that part of the world was recognized as Israel. And I want you to consider even the modern maps. They often remove Israel and put Palestine on the map. So that's the modern movement towards not recognizing Israel. As we understand this, Israel has a divine right to this land. So literally, this is a covenant of the promised land, covenant of the land that was promised to Israel. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Of course, that's Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. That whole region is recognized by different names. But again, this is besides the covenant that was given at Mount Sinai. So these are the words of the covenant. So this develops this covenant as Israel is getting ready to move into the promised land. So as we think about this, in verse 2, he emphasizes how many miraculous things Israel saw that should motivate them to be true to God's covenant. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. You have seen, all right? You saw these miraculous signs, these plagues that came upon Pharaoh and the land of Egypt, the great temptations or trials which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. All right, so in light of these miraculous things, but notice here what was not given to them. They saw them, but it's very interesting here, they had no spiritual perception. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Hold your place there. I want you to notice with me Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. This verse, the passage just came to my mind here. I had a couple other references. Matthew 16. Notice verse 13 and following here as Jesus asks his disciples, who do they believe that he is? And he's asking a general question, then he gets more specific. It says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. I want you to consider, it does not matter who they all say Jesus is, who do you say he is? He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That's the question that matters to me personally. I want you to consider, everyone is going to be held accountable for what they believe about Jesus Christ. You know, the cults or whatever, they're going to be held accountable for their belief. The reality is, what do I believe about Jesus Christ? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, here's what I want you to see in relation to what we just saw in Deuteronomy. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood. It's not a person who's revealed this. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Well, and then he goes on to talk about the church being built upon Peter as the first pope. And no, that's the Catholic belief. The Baptist Bible belief is that the rock is Jesus Christ, upon which he's going to build the church. Peter is not the rock. He is a small stone, as you even understand some of that. But again, that's related to Baptist history. But you notice here again, as far as this revelation of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, that was given by God the Father in heaven. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to consider here, there's reasons why there's no perception at times that people have. You know, they don't get it. You know, how somebody can sit in a church together in the same pews or whatever, one person gets it and another one doesn't. Here's some of the reasons. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For you're yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Notice also Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I've mentioned this passage a while back. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. In the context of the writer of Hebrews presenting truth about Melchizedek, being a type of Jesus Christ, "of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Now, I understand there's times when there's dull preaching. I trust it doesn't happen here very often because I believe it's a sin to bore people with the Bible. That's one of the things I had emphasized as I was in Bible college. It's a sin to bore people with the Bible. But there's a lot of times when people don't get anything from the Bible just because of their spiritual condition. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, I really believe that as a believer in Christ, you should get to the point where you are able to get things from the Bible for yourself. That you're not always dependent upon a teacher, a preacher, or a devotional book or whatever. It should get to the point where you become skillful in getting something from the Bible for yourself. Otherwise, notice the spiritual condition there is that you're a spiritual baby. We are to not stay a spiritual baby. It is not healthy for somebody, you know, for a child to be born and they stay a spiritual baby their entire life. That's not healthy. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, full maturity, even those who by reason of, notice, use. So in other words, you get so used to this book, so familiar with this book, that you know how to use what the Bible says to have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here's why so many can't get it today. Because they've not exercised themselves with the Word of God. Why is it that some Christians will sit in church for years and they never mature spiritually? You know, they stay at the basic truths. They never proceed. Notice back in Deuteronomy 29. "Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive." There's a reason why the Lord was not able to do this. "A heart to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." It's interesting, Isaiah in various places in the Old Testament. And this is the very thing that Jesus quotes too. That many times of Israel was said, they had eyes, but they could not see. They had ears, but they could not hear. Oh, they were hearing what the prophets were saying, but they never could get it. They could never quite understand it. And of course, Hebrews even talks about not being mixed with faith in them that hear it. So again, they did not have a heart to perceive, eyes to see, ears to hear unto this day. "And I have led you." Now, I believe God is speaking here in verses 5 and 6. "I," not Moses, "but the Lord led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you. Thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God." So again, we see that God is speaking here. So it goes from what Moses was saying, specifically in writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the Lord speaking directly to them. He says, "I am the Lord, your God." What is interesting here is their clothing and their shoes lasted all 40 years. So the clothing that they left Egypt with is what they had as they were entering into the Promised Land. That is amazing. Now, we were talking about this a little bit last couple days here. I have clothes hanging in my closet that have not worn out for the last 3.5 years because I wore uniforms 5 days a week. So God used my FedEx uniform to allow my clothes to last longer. But I don't know of any shoes that I've had for 40 years. Because you think about it, you move that back, that means I've 40 years. It's like, man, I'll let you figure out the math there. I have not had a pair of shoes last for 40 years. I want you to think about why God is doing this, because he's wanting to show them, in this context, he's wanting to show them, I am able to provide for you. He's emphasizing this. I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. So you wouldn't have to have as many clothes, ladies, in your closet if the Lord would allow your clothes to last for 40 years. But then you wouldn't have any variety, would you? But again, you notice here, he says, I am the Lord. But what I think is interesting in verse 6, he says, ye have not eaten bread. But then he says, of course, they had manna. But it says, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. There's a very clear application, I believe, there. Wine and strong drink will keep you from knowing God the way you should. That's why I believe with my whole heart, it is wrong for a believer in Christ to drink strong drink, because it will affect your mind so that you're not able to know the Lord the way he wants you to know. And of course, then he emphasizes again Sion and Og and so on. And they took that land as they conquered those who came out against them. Now, in verse 9, it says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. So here's the covenant that's given. And God says, if you will do what the words of this covenant say, then I will prosper you in all that you do. I really believe there's an application of that. Of course, here in the next few weeks, we'll get to Joshua 1, where he emphasizes observing to do what the Bible says will lead to true prosperity and true success. But here's what I want you to consider here. The New Testament church has been brought into the new covenant. It's called the New Testament. Now, given, in particular in Jeremiah, I know it talks about this, God talks about the new covenant that he gave to Israel. Now, I want you to distinguish between covenant theology. We're talking about a covenant given to Israel here. I emphasize throughout our Old Testament studies here that we have to remember there's one interpretation. This is given to Israel. But there are applications that will apply to us. Right. Now, the new covenant was given to Israel. And yet we see in the book of Ephesians and various places that God wants to make of twain, two, one man. Literally, the New Testament church has been brought into this new covenant. What's interesting, we won't take time to look at it, but Romans 11 talks about Gentile believers being grafted in. And literally what the Bible says there is that Israel, if they believe in Christ, will be grafted in again. So we're talking about the vine, as Jesus calls himself, the vine, and being grafted in. Now, Gentile believers have been brought into this new covenant. So it applies to us because we have been included in this one man that God is creating through the New Testament church. Now it says here in verse 10, ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel. So all of the assembly is gathered before Moses here as he's presenting this. So this is actually a message he's proclaiming to them. And the Holy Spirit is telling him to write these things down. Included in them were their little ones, wives, the stranger that is in thy camp. So all of the people are gathered together before Moses. Now, I don't know if he had a PA system. I don't know if he had a mountainside that he was speaking out so that his voice would carry and it would be kind of an echo throughout the valley. Well, I don't know. I do know, I've read that, George Whitfield had a voice that could be heard in a 10,000 person assembly. I know I have a loud voice. I have a big mouth, I know. But I don't know if I could be heard by 10,000 people. I've never had a chance to test that. But you think about this. He's speaking this to them. But notice here, even their servants, the hewer of wood and drawer of thy water. So even their servants are here to hear this message from God. that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. Again, we're talking about the like I said, what commonly is referred to as the Palestinian covenant. That's not a true biblical term. That is, it is a covenant of the land, the covenant that was given to Israel in relation to the promised land. Notice that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself. There's a clear application there for the New Testament saints to be established as a people unto God himself, that he may be unto thee a God. Now I want you to notice this. We're not talking about one-way relationship. Notice here the two-way relationship that was established here. For a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God. Notice it goes both ways. How many times people we'll say, God, I want this. God, I want this. God, I want this. And we never say, well, I'm supposed to be a people unto God. Notice it goes both ways. We're not just expecting things from God, but we're talking about a relationship that goes both ways with God. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us today, also in the future. In fact, that's even what Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John 17. It wasn't just for the disciples that were hearing him, but for us. He prayed for us. Amen. Verse 16 says, for ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt. All right, so that's past. And how we came through the nations which ye passed by. Here's why he's emphasizing this covenant. Here's why he's emphasizing these things that they are to observe. Because ye have seen their abominations. Now, I want you to consider one of the problems many Christians have is too much curiosity. Too much curiosity about what this world has to offer. We see their abominations. And there's so many so-called Christians today who are dabbling in their abominations. Ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Now, that's a parenthetical statement that he gives to Israel. You have seen these things. All right, so people see Mary statues. So, yeah, we should set one up in our church. No. Well, yeah, but what about a Jesus picture? Yeah, I mean, there's a wall right there. We could put a Jesus picture. No, that's not what Jesus looks like. He's not a long-haired hippie. That's I forget where the time frame that comes back to, but it goes back to the, if I remember right, back to the 60s, the 70s, and so on, that picture that's commonly referred to as Jesus having long hair. I believe the Bible teaches he had short hair, because long hair, the Bible says, is a shame to a man. I think it'd be interesting, Jesus Christ, to have long hair so that he could be shamed as the Son of God. I don't think that's possible. So again, we see here Buddha statues. Really, to be honest with you, Buddha statues are more common here in the United States than we want to admit. There's a lot of abominations in our nation. Now, what's interesting is, as they presented a golden calf in worship, that was patterned after Egyptian worship. Here's the application that I saw in this. Many churches pattern their worship after this world. Yeah, let's bring in the band. Let's bring in the praise team. It's not wrong to have a praise team if they're truly leading us in right worship. But, you know, if they're dancing around on the platform, that's sensual. That's of the world. I think Glenn's doing plenty good, and Brother Yeager is the substitute. I think they're doing plenty fine as far as our worship. We don't need all of this worldly stuff. Yeah, let's bring in the... it's on the way. All right, so we have the the smoker on the way, so that we can have a rock band scene. Oh yeah, I thought we were talking about ribs. Okay, but here's and in fact, you think about Satan wanting to elevate himself above the cloud. That's God's glory cloud. So why is it that all these rock bands, these rock concerts have smoke on the platform? Because they're satanic. So many churches are patterning their worship after the world. God said it's not supposed to be that way. We're not to use the abominations of our world in our worship of Him. It says here, verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe, anyone whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord, your God, Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. Here's why He's giving them this warning. They are about to enter into a land of abominations. In fact, we've already seen where they were to not, out of curiosity, whoa, how are these nations worshiping their gods? Maybe I'll do likewise. I think it's chapter 12. Thus there should be among you a, notice this is quoted in the New Testament, a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Hebrews 12:15 says that Esau had a root of bitterness. Notice here that a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Now, I use this example often as far as a root that is hard to get rid of. Dandelions are hard to get rid of. Once they get a root, I mean, you can chop them off and chop them off and they're going to keep coming right back. That's what we're talking about, a root. Literally, it's talking about a gall speaks of bitterness and wormwood speaks of poison. Bitterness and poison. Of course, Hebrews 12 says, thereby many be defiled. It defiles other relationships. But it's interesting then in verse 19. This is talking about somebody who's rebelling against God's covenant. And it come to pass when he heareth the words of this, not blessing, but hear the words of this curse. And again, chapter 28 has both blessings and curses. God instituted both. One, because I want to bless you. I'm giving you this promise. But there's also curses to warn. Notice that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst, and so on. Notice I live as I please and expect to receive God's blessings. Oh, that's modern day Christianity. Right. We just watched a video here recently that shows a young man coming from Russia. So actually the Soviet Union. He escapes from the Soviet Union. And he gets to America. In fact, he even tells one boy, he says, in the Soviet Union, we have secret believers. You are a secret unbeliever. Pretending to be a Christian, but he's truly unsaved. Modern day, quote unquote, Christianity. Going through the motions of everything. We live as we please and expect to avoid God's consequences. In reality, that is a false sense of security. I want you to consider that God, even with the new covenant, as far as God bringing us, there are certain expectations that God has to be able to bless us. I want you to consider he's blessing himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I'm walking the way I want to live. I'm living my own life, and I think I'm going to get God's blessings. Here's the definition of stupidity. You keep doing the same things and expect different results. So many so-called Christians live as they please today, and they have a false sense of security. God is going to oppose them because they're living in presumptuous pride. The Lord will not spare him. Notice that. But the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. Oh, that's Old Testament. No, there's, in fact, the Apostle Paul turned somebody over to Satan that they would learn not to blaspheme. There is a chastisement. If I am a true believer in Christ and I'm living the way I please, there is going to be a chastisement. God will not spare him. The Lord will not spare him. But then notice then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. Again, this is given to Israel, but there's applications for us. There is a chastisement that will come upon me if I live my own way and do not follow what God says to do. The Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Now, I believe that's talking about death, not necessarily, you know, like we see in the New Testament, blotted out of the book of life. I shall blot out his name from, notice, under heaven. So we're not talking about the book of life that has all believers in it. I believe this is talking about the Lord blotting out his name under heaven. Notice he's going to die. Even as we're going to see in 1 John 5, there is a sin unto death.
Well, God's a God of love.
Yeah, God's a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath and anger and indignation, holiness. We like to emphasize the mercy and grace and love of God. Oh, he's so forbearing. Yeah, he is. But he's also angry. God was angry at Moses even after he was on his way to Egypt. Why? Because, you know, there's something you have violated in my covenant. It says that God was angry enough with Moses, even though he was on his way to Egypt finally, to kill him. All of a sudden, whoa, God's going to kill me. I got to get right with him. It says, the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, under all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So that the generation, he's wanting to tell the generation to come. Notice, here's what's going to happen. When they see the plagues of that land, the sicknesses the Lord had laid upon him. We have plagues and sicknesses in America. You know, there are diseases that colonial America never even heard of here in America now. And, you know, they want to make them politically correct. When AIDS first came out, they called it a homosexual disorder. That's not acceptable anymore. That's not politically correct. In fact, even in the medical journals and all that, they called homosexuality mental instability and various things. Well, that's not politically correct anymore either. Now we have transgender. Boy, that's really unstable. You think about this. Somebody who's born a boy or a girl, growing up not knowing what they are. That's how much insanity we've assimilated into America. That the whole land, notice thereof, is brimstone and salt and burning. Oh, wow, this sounds like Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim. Those are real places, by the way. That's literal history. Right. You know, so-called Bible scholars say, well, we can't find any archaeological evidence that Sodom and Gomorrah existed. There's God's point exactly. God says he was going to wipe them off of the map, off of the face of the earth. That's exactly why they're covered in water today. God said that it would happen, brimstone, salt, and burning. That's why Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. Nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger. By the way, there should have been 5 cities. Remember Lot negotiated with the Lord? It said, well, I don't remember what the name of the other one is now, but that's the only reason why the 5th one was not destroyed. Okay, I'll spare that one too for your sake. I can't do anything until you get there, so get there, because I'm going to destroy these cities. Notice what the Lord overthrew in his love, in his mercy, no, his anger and his wrath. By the way, these same people that deny God are going to experience his wrath forever. They're going to be devoid of his grace forever. There is a literal hell that the Bible speaks of. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? I pay attention to those things. You know, as we're praising God for his attributes, I like reading about God's love and his mercy, his grace, his forbearance, all those things, those attributes of God. But I also take notice of, and this is spoken to his elect nation, Israel, the heat of his great anger. Notice God doesn't just get angry. We're talking about heat of his great anger. Literally, the lake of fire is going to be turned up heat for all of eternity. He's not just a God of love. Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God their Father. Again, this chapter is about his covenant, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods. Notice, they brought this judgment upon themselves and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. God did not tell them to worship Baal and these other false gods. the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring them all upon it all the curses that were written in this book. God gave them warning. In fact, what's interesting is God says, you know, in fact, Moses says to them, you know, God's told me that after I die, you're going to go whoring from God. They knew this was going to take place. They were forewarned about all of this. But, you know, Israel, just like America today, does not want to hear the warnings of God. Notice all the curses that we saw in chapter 28 that we studied out a couple weeks ago. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and great indignation. Oh, there's another word about how he responds. Great indignation. You know, we sometimes will talk, well, I can't get angry, but I can have righteous indignation. No, let's not mask it. We're really angry. In fact, God is the only one who could truly have righteous indignation. Because I struggle with righteous living. I want you to notice here, great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. That's the other side of God's attributes, anger, wrath, and great indignation. Now, this is one of my favorite verses in Deuteronomy. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are some things that God will not reveal to us. So why is it that so many people try to pry into those things? They're secret things that belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. By the way, that's preservation of his words. No lost words. Notice the purpose of this, that we may do all the words of this law. It's very interesting. Psalm 25 verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I thought that was a very interesting cross-reference. Deuteronomy 29 is about the covenant with Israel. And it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You know, there's times when I read the Bible and I'm hurried or whatever, and I don't get as much out of the Bible as if I just slow down, I make sure I'm right with the Lord and so on, and then the Lord will show me some applications for my life. There's things that God wants to show us and that he has revealed to us. What is revelation? It's what we're reading right now. There are things that God did not include to or reveal to Israel, we see in verse 29. Why? Because they do not need to know those things. Here's why I say that. God is all-knowing. Are we all-knowing? Absolutely not. I've probably forgotten more things than I learned. It's back in my computer there somewhere. But I want you to think about this. God does not reveal everything to us. Why? Because he's God. As we close, notice with me Romans chapter 11. In fact, that's part. I just thought about what I said a moment ago. That's part of what the serpent tempted Eve with. He shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. But we are never going to know as much as God. God will not reveal everything. Why? Because he's God. I'm not. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. If God could be figured out, he would not be God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who sits down with God and says, you know, Lord, can I counsel you about something? You know, there's some blasphemers sometimes that will say, yeah, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God a thing or two. No, I don't think so. I don't think you're going to be telling God a thing or two. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? In fact, that's what Isaiah says. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. God cannot be fully comprehended. Why? Because he's not revealed everything to us. That's what Deuteronomy 29 says. Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. You know, God, you owe me. I don't think so. Don't think so. For of him, so he's the source of all things, through him, and to him, he's the purpose of all things. Notice, are all things to whom be glory forever, amen. You see, if I knew as much as God, then I would not be worshiping God. You know, because God and I would be equals. That's exactly what Lucifer wanted. He wanted to be equal with God. He wanted to be like the Most High God. By the way, that kind of attitude made Lucifer a devil. You know, as you think about some of the tyrannical acts of some of our government leaders in America and around the world, literally they have exalted themselves to be equal with God. Even to the point where the New York governor said, God didn't do this, we did. It was our mitigation. Yeah, look at the disaster New York is now. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand not just the covenant given to Israel, but Father, to understand again the application for us in our lives and in our nation. You are God. You can demand things of us. We're not equal with you. Lord, if we knew as much as you, Lord, it's no wonder so many people do not worship you, as they have exalted themselves above what they should. Lord, thank you for the things that you've revealed to us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us by way of application to put these things to practice into our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.